Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
We're going to look at the eternal nature of Jesus. And it kind of went a little differently than I thought it was going to go when I first started these, looking at this in December. But I'm excited for what God has shown me and hopefully shows us. I'm going to read that same passage that we have been reading for 6 weeks. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. It's not a memory verse for us today, but we probably should get to know it. As I read it, I want you to be listening for clues that talk about the eternal nature of Jesus. Okay? So hear the word of God from Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, will accomplish this. Amen. Pray, please, with me. Lord, I thank you for the word of God and for all the promises of your word. And Lord, we thank you for eternity, that we can have eternal life lived in a relationship with Jesus Christ for all eternity, forever and ever. I pray even now, Lord, that you would convict and convince, draw us to yourself through these words, hide me behind the cross, that you might speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The memory verse is a short one. It's Hebrews 13:8. Say that with me. Hebrews 13:8. I didn't hear that. Hebrews 13:8. All right, let's say the verse. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Well, it's interesting. Contemporary Christian music often is criticized for repeating the same phrase over and over again. So, and we do that. And we're also criticized sometimes for going too long in the songs. You know, if you're at a live concert, that's true. You can get one song that will go 20 minutes, right? And sometimes you'll have a song that will go 5-10 minutes and you only sang one phrase the entire time. I mean, that is true. But on the other side, I know some hymns that go on forever and ever. I think there was one hymn by Charles Wesley, "O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." It was written in 1731 or something like that. And it had, in the original form, had like 18 verses, okay? And it's in almost every modern hymnal has that O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing in there. Should have been O for a Thousand Verses to Sing. I mean, it's a long one. And another one, another classic, is Handel's Messiah. It was written in 1741, and yet it is still a model for true worship. It is a model for contemporary worship even today. The Hallelujah Chorus, which is that last chorus, and if you've ever been in a singing or a hearing of the Handel's Messiah, when they get to that last Hallelujah Chorus, everybody stands, and it is a big deal. But it's interesting, Handel has taken three verses from the book of Revelation. Well, the whole thing, all the words of Handel's Messiah are from Scripture. But in its Alleluia chorus, he takes three phrases from three verses in the book of Revelation and repeats them over and over for 4 minutes. I mean, it's a lot of repeating. It's Revelations 19:6 is the words, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." That's the King James Version. And then Revelation 19:16, "He is King of kings and Lord of lords." And Revelation 11:15, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Now, it's interesting, as I said, all of Handel's Messiah is from Scripture. And if you want to become a Christian artist and you want to write music, you don't have to make up the words. They're all in the Bible, Okay? I mean, that is the language of worship. Go to the book of Psalms. I was at a seminar one time about worship, and the artist was talking about how this certain song came to be. And he said, I was just in the sanctuary of our church where I'm a worship leader, and I was just strumming and, you know, messing around on the guitar, and I began to repeat a phrase out of the Psalms. And I just kept repeating it and repeating it and playing along, and eventually it became a song. It became a popular contemporary Christian song. I mean, that's the language is there. Even Miriam, remember when in Exodus 15 when Moses and the Israelites came through the Red Sea, and when they came out the other side, I think it's Exodus 15:1, Miriam sang the horse and rider song. Thou hast triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. But if you get down to verse 5 or verse 18, she says, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. You know, it's kind of sounds like an echoing Handel's Messiah or echoing Revelations 19, Revelations 11. I mean, it's all there. But I want to just give you a little scientific, non-worship, non-musical breakdown of Handel's Messiah, the Alleluia Chorus. In the Alleluia Chorus, as I said, he quotes three verses, 11, 15 in Revelation, 19, 6, 19, 16, and he repeats it over and over for 4 minutes. The word hallelujah, which really means praise to Yahweh, praise to God, is repeated 55 times in those 4 minutes. Okay? For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth is repeated 5 times. I mean, the bridge, it seems like a bridge. I don't even know what a bridge is in music, but anyway, I think that's what it is. One time he says, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. The phrase, he shall reign forever and ever, that's repeated 7 times. The phrase, he shall reign, is additionally repeated 4 times. Forever and ever by itself is repeated 7 times. King of kings and Lord of lords is repeated 4 times, and King of kings by itself is repeated 4 more times. And I jokingly would say, well, I could have done that, right? I mean, I could just write down these verses and just repeat them over and over and over, right? Probably not, right? But rather than give you a disappointing breakdown of how that comes together, I just wanted to let you to listen to Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah Chorus. And you don't have to stand for it. Some people do. Some people can't hear it without standing. You figure that out, whatever you need to do. But here it is. It's 4 minutes of Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah Chorus. putting up with me and that. You know, when I played that in the first service and also now when it begins to go and it's about, I don't know, about a third of the way in, I'm like, oh my gosh, what a mistake. You know, this is going to be forever. And I mean, the song is going to be. And then about that point, about midway, the lyrics, and I think the Spirit of God just begins to grab you and just kind of carry you into that, singing, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Praise to Yahweh. Praise to the Lord. Eternity, my friends, goes on forever and ever. They've sung about it over and over and over. Forever and ever. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And forever. Hebrews 13:8. When you read that, when I read Isaiah 9 to you, some three things that stood out to me about the eternity of Jesus is, one, it calls his name Eternal Father. Secondly, it says there will be no end. There will be no end to the increase of his government, no end to the increase. And then the last phrase, on the throne and over his kingdom, he will establish it from then on and forevermore, forever and ever. What we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that will truly happen. That will come to pass. Miriam's song in Exodus 15, he shall reign forever and ever. That's going to happen as well. In the Old Testament, I always get hung up on, well, I want to really see where does this phrase really come. Where did he get it from? And when I was thinking of Handel's Messiah, I really was thinking, I know it says forever and ever, and I thought it kind of goes on forever and ever. So it was kind of a double thing I was thinking about. But I couldn't find it in Revelation. I mean, I was like, wow, where is that? And I actually found it in Exodus where Miriam says it. And I thought, really, that's where he got that from? Well, of course, praise the Lord, with a little bit more search, I found the passages in Revelation where that comes. But in the Old Testament, it's interesting. Most of the comments forever and ever relate to us blessing God. In the Psalms, it often says, we will praise the Lord forever and ever. Another place says, we will bless the Lord forever and ever. I mean, so that's where it comes from, that idea that we will bless God forever and ever. The little baby Jesus in the manger that we worship at Christmas grew up to be a man. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cast out demons, he preached the kingdom of God. And then he died, he lived a sinless life, but died for us on the cross. And he rose again into eternal life. And I like to make that distinction, because he didn't just come back to life, human life, but he went through death, came out the other side in immortal, eternal, spiritual life. Amen? And he lives forever and ever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He lives. Now, in the New Testament, then, what about that forever statement? Well, it's kind of interesting. Most of the forever and ever statements in the New Testament are benedictions or blessings or praises to God. A good example would be Ephesians 3:20-21. Let me read that to you. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And really, that's where you'll find that phrase mostly in the New Testament. In your notes, if you look, I've given you 10 other places where that same kind of thing happens. And a couple of those, or three of them, I think, are in Revelation. But our praise will go on forever and ever. Our worship will go on forever and ever because God goes on forever and ever. As you look at around us, I know in 2021, I think we really focused a lot of times, maybe too much, on the problems and clouds and the fears that were around us. Those things that we can see, those are all temporary. But what God is doing in us and among us and through us is invisible, and that's what's permanent. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, he's really talking about our suffering. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I'm not saying that our issues aren't real and caring for people around you aren't real, and we need to do that. But at the same time, somehow we need to do it with an eye on eternity, with our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we need to move forward every day with that kind of intention, with that kind of thought. Jesus will reign, as it says in the Hallelujah Chorus, forever and ever and ever and ever, you know, and ever. It's going to happen. Amen? Amen. But I want to say about Jesus, eternity goes both ways. And we often just get hung up on eternity going forward. But when we think of the nature of Jesus, when he is called Eternal Father, it really is not just talking about forward into the future, but it's also talking backward into the past. Eternity goes that way too. I want you to think about this a little bit because it's worth thinking about. What are the first four words in the Bible? Does somebody know them? In the beginning, God. Stop. That's it. That's the first four words. In the beginning, God. That's what we believe about God. God always was. He was in the beginning. He was God. Now, you and I, we have a shelf life, and we have a beginning, right? The earth has a beginning. The universe has a beginning. I know now with some new, they have some new telescope now that we can, now they think they can look back somehow and trace back to the beginnings of the universe. I know I had a scientist from Carnegie Mellon was telling us all the universes and galaxies are moving away from each other at phenomenal speeds, as if there was a beginning. And I think there's some truth that they can probably look back and see when it started, or at least something about that. But the universe had a beginning. The earth had a beginning. You and I have a beginning. God did not have a beginning. In the beginning, God. And if you look at John chapter 1, what's interesting, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, talks about Jesus. And although Genesis 1 only gives us four verses saying, in the beginning, God, this one gives us two verses that talk about Jesus. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Isn't that beautiful? Really, John 1 is a repeat of Genesis 1, but with Jesus through the eyes of Jesus. And so those four verses in Genesis become two verses in John. And then it goes on to say, in the beginning God created. But then it says here, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means both ways. Yesterday is eternity too for Jesus. Not for you and me, but for Jesus it's eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit existed before we were created, before the universe was created. He didn't need us. They were having communion within themselves. They already had community. Some people say, well, God made us because he needed us. No, he didn't need us. He created us in love. He created us in grace. He wanted to bless us. He wanted us to bless him back. But Jesus existed for all eternity. We can also see that in Revelation 13. It talks about Jesus. Revelation 13:8 talks about how anyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you know, what's going to happen to them, how the devil's going to attack them and give them hassles in the end days. But it says, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And I always like to think about Jesus, the cross of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God, really began clear back in the beginning. And I know it's a little narcissistic on my part, a little egotistical to think that when God said, let us make man in our image, and the Lamb of God was there, the cross was there, the plan of salvation was there, that Jesus thought of me. He thought of all of us. He knew we would be a part of the plan of salvation. He knew that he would die. He would be the Lamb of God. He is forever the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Beginning, yesterday, today, and forever. It's both ways. And finally, probably the scary part of that, or the one way of thinking about that is, we will exist for all eternity forward. And I want you to notice I said we will exist in all eternity. I didn't say we will live. We will exist. Okay? Kind of an obscure verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is that long section where we say there's a time for this, a time for that, a time for this, a time for that. It's all cute and nice and beautiful. But then when you get down to verse 11, it says that God has made eternity, put eternity in our hearts, except that no one can find out the work of God from beginning to end. What it's saying is God put eternity in our hearts. I believe we will exist for all eternity. We do not cease to exist when we die, when we leave this earth. This idea of God putting eternity in our heart, I think that's part of what it means to be created in the image of God. We are eternal beings. Now, and hesitate to share this, but because I don't want to make anyone feel bad about their dog or cat or, you know, being in heaven. I mean, maybe they're going to be in heaven with you. That's fine. You can figure that out for yourself. But they don't have eternity in their hearts like we do. I remember my brother was the smart guy in the family. He was a valedictorian, and we used to, you know, among everything else we did, we also played scientists. I mean, we did classes at home, we had labs, and we made things. You know, that was kind of how we played, as well as other ways. But I remember one time when we first heard that there was going to be an eclipse of the sun. I'm just a little kid, but I'm hearing from my brother and others that if you can't look at it because you'll go blind, right? You had to build these, either have some kind of glass to look through or build some box to look through. And we never successfully built the box that really worked for us. But I know I was petrified for our cows. We had about 13 beef cattle, and I was so afraid our entire cattle, our whole herd was going to go blind, because they're going to look at it, right? And my brother finally just kind of chuckled, and he said, "Cows don't look up." And I thought about that, and that has stuck with me. That, you know, I never did see our cows just kind of like chewing their cud, looking at the sky, wondering about eternity, you know? Or your dog, when your dog's laying there, he's probably sleeping and he's jiggling his feet, right? Because he's dreaming or something. But he's not like sitting there pondering the universe, like, We do that, don't we? Why is that? Why do we worry about what happens after death? Why do we think about those things? Because God created us eternal beings. We are going to exist for all eternity. Now, notice I said exist again, because Jesus talks about that existence. The difference is some of us will exist in eternal life in fellowship with God face to face. Others will exist in eternal death separated from God. I mean, that is the real truth of the matter. It's heartbreaking, it's scary, but it's the truth. Let's talk a little bit about eternal death. If we're eternal beings, what happens if we do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He said, "He who has the Son has life. Who has not the Son does not have life." Luke chapter 16 is that passage that talks about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died and goes to hell, Hades. And the poor man, Lazarus, dies and ends up in the bosom of Abraham, which is symbolic of heaven or paradise. And it says there is a big gulf fixed between the two. You can't get from one to the other. Jesus in Matthew 25 said he will separate when he comes as judge the sheep from the goats. The sheep will go to everlasting joy and fellowship with the Father. The goats will go to eternal destruction. So there is a giant gulf between those two, between life and death. And if you look at Mark chapter 8, verse 48, Jesus comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples, and he begins to preach about temptation, about sin, and about death, and about hell. He says, "It would be better for you if your eye causes you to stumble, to pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, to cut it off, because you'd be better being maimed and getting into heaven than to end up in hell with your whole body. And here's what he says: better than to enter heaven maimed than to be cast into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never extinguished. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. Those are what he said. The worm never dies. We're eternal beings. The fire never is quenched. If you go to Revelation, you'll find three verses that talk about that eternal punishment. Revelation 19:3 says, the smoke of judgment rises forever and ever. The smoke of judgment. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, the devil, the beast, and the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire and be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then Revelation 20:15 says, everyone whose name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life will be thrown into the lake of fire with those ones. There is eternal death that awaits those who refuse Jesus Christ. Now, on the other side, the good side, the side we heard about Handel's Messiah singing, there is eternal life. A relationship with God, face to face. We will be his children. He will be our God. Psalm 23, verse 6, the 23rd Psalm. How does it end, the last verse? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Revelation 22:3. This is this. If you don't have this, if it's in your notes, I hope I have it in your notes. Look that up. Memorize that one, because it says that those bond servants of Jesus, followers of Jesus, will see him, they will serve him, and they will reign with him forever and ever. That's talking about me. That's talking about us. Those who have received him as Lord and Savior or following Jesus, our sins have been covered. We will see him face to face. We will serve him, and we will reign with him forever and ever. So all that song in the Hallelujah chorus of Messiah, forever, is including us. Amen? It says we're going to reign with him forever and ever. For you and I, eternal life begins when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That's when it starts, and it goes on from here to eternity. Jesus said, I came that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly. We have abundant life on this earth. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But then we have eternal life through all eternity in a face-to-face relationship with God. It all begins with a sinner's prayer. When Jesus said that all can come to the Father through him, no one can come except through him, but all can come through him. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God, those who believe in his name. So how do we do that? How do we believe on his name? By praying the simple sinner's prayer and meaning it, saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm lost without you. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and make me a child of God. And the Lord comes into your life, and you are changed. You are a new person in Jesus. You are a child of God. And you will reign with him forever and ever and ever. You allow Jesus to reign in your heart now, you will reign with him forever through all eternity. How do we get there? How do we get there? As I said, the separation our culture tells us, or where we end up in eternity, is dependent on how we live in our life, our good works. The Bible never teaches that. The Bible teaches God has given us works to do, and that's important, but he teaches us that we are saved, we enter eternal life because of what Christ has done for us. Jesus paid the price. He offers his life as a gift of eternal life, as a gift to us. We receive that, and we receive eternity with him. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, two things I want to bring this home to you. Number one, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you following him today? That's the bottom line. That was what determines where you spend eternity. And number two, we need to be certain that we're having eternal conversations. Because sometimes, some people, you do not know if you're going to have, you'll be the last moment you have a conversation with someone. There is no guarantee. This past season, boy, Well, of course, we lost Darlene's mom early in the year, but she was 93 plus, and so we actually praise God that she's home in glory. But I have lost friends, close friends my age this year. Cancer in August. Cancer must have been November, December. COVID just last week. Cancer, no, it was really sugar diabetes and heart issues last week. These are people that I had a final conversation with, and I didn't know that was going to be the final conversation. I drove to Baltimore to visit with my friend and said, we need to go back down and see Cliff. Well, I didn't get back down. I had my final conversation. My one good friend, my one good fishing buddy, in the spring we went fishing. We didn't catch a thing. My back was bothering him, his side was bothering him, and we walked about 2 miles on the railroad tracks and came back without anything. That's the last time I ever went fishing with him. I visited somebody in the hospital on Tuesday. He was getting better. I thought, well, good, that's good. He died Thursday. We need to make sure that we have eternal conversations, my friends. We need to do it with grace, but you need to do it with an urgency, because you don't know when you're going to see the person the next time. Some of you have lost loved ones. You know what I'm talking about. You don't know when that last conversation is going to happen. But we need to have eternal conversations. God loves you. He loved you when he created you. God loves you. He loved you when he died for you on the cross. And he's coming again, and he wants to love you as he judges the entire world. Make sure that your heart is right. Make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can settle that here this morning if you don't. If you don't know him, you've never prayed that sinner's prayer, you never made that commitment, you come down to this altar of prayer, we will lead you in a simple prayer where you will receive Jesus and your sins will be forgiven. God, I know right now is laying many people on your hearts. You're saying, oh my gosh, I need to talk to so-and-so. I need to talk to so-and-so. So-and-so, I need to talk. Well, yeah. As God gives you opportunity, or as he leads you to make opportunities, be sure to have some eternal conversations. Because God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that if we would believe in him, we would not perish, but we would have eternal life. Let me pray for us all. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the plan of salvation. Thank you for your great love. And Lord, these messages, when we talk about eternal separation, they're not fun. They're scary. They're hard. But Lord, your grace is more than sufficient. Your grace, you are all loving, all caring. And I pray even now, Lord, if there is one here that does not know his Lord and Savior, today would be the day they say, yes, Lord, come into my heart. I would pray for us, Lord, as we go from this place, that we would have eternal conversations in love, but also in sincerity and seriousness. We are yours, O God. Lead us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.